All right, let's jump in. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everybody do this. Put your hand out. Look at it. Put your other one out. The kingdom of God is at hand. It means it's within our reach. 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we talked about the kingdom of God is to come under the governing authority of God, the way he does things, his power, his laws, his rule. And that's where life is lived, under his kingdom. We're on a planet that the kingdom of darkness has been invaded what God's original plan was through Adam and Eve. Darkness ruled and reigned, and what Jesus came to do on the cross and conquer death, hell, and the grave, we now have the kingdom of God is now at hand, and we are able, listen, to reestablish God's original plan so that his kingdom can drive back the force of darkness. And Jesus right here says, the kingdom of God it's within your reach. It's available to you. Why? Because the king, Jesus, has come. And where the king is, he's enthroned. He has power and dominion. And so his kingdom extends. And then it says, repent. And that's not a turn or burn. There's probably a likelihood, everybody hear me, that for you to enter into the kingdom, it's at hand. And for you to have it actualized in your life, you probably look at some things the wrong way. And you need to repent. And you need to consider looking another way and be open to the rule of God. And so we're now in Romans 5:17, where we tried to finish up last week. And we're going to pick right up there. Romans 5:17. How many of you want the kingdom of God to come in your life? The rule of God, all that he had, the way that heaven works, and it's not just when we get to heaven, but the way heaven is established, God's authority, his economy, the way he works, the way he wants life to work, it's available to us now. And so in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says this, for if because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned. Everybody say, boo. Boo. Death reigned through that one man. If I ever see Adam, if he made it to heaven, I'm going to slap him so hard. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Erica was a little girl, and Erica's always had crazy faith, even as a little girl. And she started putting Satan on our prayer request list as a child. And she was like, can God do anything? Yes. Well, I'm going to pray, because wouldn't it be awesome if Satan got saved? And then I'm like, being rebuked by one of my children, I'm going, Candace, tell her why that won't work. And then I began to think, what if he did? And then I read a passage like this and I go, it's even better. Everything Adam lost, Jesus got it back. Y'all are not with me. It's like Satan got saved. Kinda. If that's on Facebook, I apologize. We don't stand behind every statement the pastor of this church makes. But Jesus came and purchased it back. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Say those three words, reign in life. Turn to somebody beside you. We do this for you to speak life and to prophesy and practice. Tell somebody, it's time you start reigning in life. And everybody that had that said to you, say, I receive that through the one man, Jesus Christ. After Adam sinned, God could have obliterated Adam and Eve and just started over. He could have put Satan in the corner and said, you all messed up. I gave you a simple plan. You get to have dominion over this whole planet to rule over him. You messed up. And he could have obliterated them, sent Satan in the corner, chained him up, and God could have said, let me rule over this whole deal. But he didn't do that. And there's theological implications why he didn't. Why didn't he? Because he's a God who keeps his covenant. And he had a covenant with Adam and Eve. And it was that you are created in my image. And we are so closely connected to him that he gave dominion over a whole planet. And he kept his covenant even after they broke it. He didn't come and say, you know what, let me reestablish it. Let me start over. You know what he did? He became a man. Emmanuel, God with us. And he sent Jesus. And listen, there's only two people, two men, who have ever lived on the planet free of sin, sinless. Everything Adam lost, Jesus came sinless and had the capacity, because of his position as our federal headship, he had the capacity to reverse the curse. And how many of you thank God he did? And now we can reign in life. Come on, somebody. We can reign in life. Through Adam, death reigned. Boo! Jesus, Paul says in this verse, through Adam, death reigned. It was in charge. Every person was born into sin. Every person was going to die. And through Jesus, we reign. One man, death reigned. One man, Jesus, we now reign over death. The Message translation says it like this. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes? Sovereign life in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand, look, setting everything right, getting back to the original plan of God, setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides. The Passion Translation, we're going to look at it in three different translations. We're going to drill down on this verse today. The Passion Translation says, death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life? Say those five words with me. Reigning as kings in life. Enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. These three different verses or translations of the same verse says to us things like reign in life, reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom, our sovereign life. That's big stuff. That's heady stuff. Those are big terms. Sovereign life. What is sovereign life? It is, listen, it is to have charge over yourself. It is to be able to direct yourself to do what you know you should do when you should do it. The sovereign life is to not be controlled by external things or other people or circumstances. It's to not have anyone on the planet that can jerk your chain. It's to be able to face any circumstance and reign over it. to be sovereign, to reign in life, to live as a king in life, having everything set straight again, is to not have circumstances that can control you at all. People, situations, or other things. Whew. How many of you want to reign in life? I need a little more. I'm reigning, but I need to gain a little more territory to be able to reign over situations in my life. To reign in life is to be able to have charge over what you do. How many of you are married to someone that you need them to start reigning in life? Now we need marriage counseling. Pastor Munn, if you would come help us. This is big stuff. This is where, you know, we talk about the kingdom of God and heaven and eternal life and all these things. You know, I know people that need the ability to be able to get from point A to point Z during rush hour without acting like, you know, they don't know Jesus. That's to reign in life. To have a conversation about where we are financially. To be able to talk as a family. To be able to talk as a husband or as a wife. To not be controlled by circumstances or things or people. To reign in life is to be able to do what you know you should do when you should do it. And last week I mentioned this in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, the thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. Steal things like your destiny. Steal your peace. He wants to slaughter or destroy your hope. Your hope that you can become the glory of God. That you can become a life that people see and they go, wow, what a great Heavenly Father. The thief comes to steal that. And Jesus says, I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. Now, I know when I say words like the abundant life, you go, whatever. I've heard about abundant life my whole Christian life, and I have never experienced it. And unfortunately, that's true for most people. And there's three kind of responses when people talk about the abundant life. And in this room, I want you to figure out which category you're in. There are people that go, the abundant life, whatever. I've heard that. It's not real. It doesn't even exist. The abundant life. Life on this planet just stinks. There's a lot of Christian people. If you're honest with yourself, that's where you are. Second is, there are people that go, the abundant life, if it exists, it's attainable for other people, but the abundant life to the full, it's not for me. There's people probably here in this room that's you. You're in that second category. And then there is another large group of people that they misunderstand the abundant life. You know, they think it's a Range Rover and it's 2-week cruises in the Mediterranean every season of the year, and it's a rich, fat bank account, and it's the ability at 60 years old to always look 25 or to have the money to do the crazy surgeries that make you think you look like 25, but you look like somebody who's 60 trying to look 25. You know, it's the abundant life is no challenges, no hardship, never having to learn how to deal with warfare, sickness never coming around my house, me, my body, and people think that's the abundant life. And that's not the abundant life. Reigning in life is the abundant life. So Well, I thought reigning in life was like being sovereign over everything. Yeah, it's like being sovereign. I have sovereignty. I'm able to govern me when I'm reigning in life. And nobody else governs me. You know, they don't jerk my chain. I don't react to everything. I'm reigning in life. And it doesn't mean that every day is like today. I don't know what y'all did when you saw the sun this morning, but I let out a yelp. I think our neighbors, Candace goes, "What?" I said, "Did you see that?" She goes, "What?" I'm upstairs coming down. "The sun is shining. Come here, you know." But how many of you this week, you just needed Jesus to put one foot in front of the other? Sometimes that's what life is like. But not every day is like this. But you're able to rule and govern yourself. Listen, there are people here this morning, you're almost ready to tune me out a little bit and go, "Pastor Chuck, I've heard stuff like that for years. And I'm stuck in self-defeat, and I just have not been able to do it. And I'm actually having a hard time believing it's even possible. And I'm starting to resent you because you bring that up all the time." In the name of Jesus. Y'all, listen, this is like deliverance stuff right here. Listen, we're talking about a life skill that you need, that God wants you to have so you can be an effective witness for Him, so you can enjoy being a Christian, so you can have the joy of the Lord, and it won't be absent of any challenges. You're an overcomer. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. How many of you receive it, even though you don't want to? There's trouble. And He said, take heart. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up hope. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And therefore, we are overcomers. And we've got to have a faith that makes it through a whole rainy week like we've just had. And the tomb is empty on Sunday morning. The sun is shining. We don't know what's going to come. But, you know, Candace is so worn out with this rain. I was exulting, and she goes, "Have you looked at the weather forecast? It's going to rain in 4 days. I'm like, "Honey, just enjoy the moment. Don't rain on my parade." I'm in trouble. I'm not going to look. I am in trouble. Everybody stretch your hand this way. Lord Jesus. Let's go back then to Romans chapter 5, and we're gonna work through some of this stuff. Because last week I had to hurry through 21 verses. Verse 17 is where it says, what Adam did, death reigned. What Jesus did, we can now reign, have a sovereign life. Man, have y'all read the book of Romans ever? You know, you're like, "Man, I love Romans 8. Have you read Romans 5? Like, I love Romans 5. Have you read Romans 12? Yeah, it's my favorite. Have you read Romans 9? That's my favorite too. How many of you know God's word is so rich and it's so powerful? So let's drill down, and I'm going to slow down from what we did last week. Verse 17 says, reign in life. And we're going, okay, I want that. How does it happen? Let's back up and look at the context. Verse 1, it says something like this: we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. Look at me, brothers and sisters, right here in the eye. That term, justified, literally means, in seminary, I was taught by Dr. Bowdle, it's to be justified by the work of what Jesus did on the cross. It's as if, it's just as if I had never sinned. That's what that term means theologically. Therefore, we have peace with God. God has forgotten your sins. You can't even remind Him. He's like, you remember that time, God, we were at the beach and I was 17 years old, and He's like, actually, I don't. What do you mean you don't? You're God. There's one thing I don't do. I don't remember your sins had been covered by my sinless son's blood. It cost me a lot to be able to forget your sins. If you'll help me get with the program, you can forget them too. And you can have peace with God. It's time some of you start reigning over the stuff that Satan keeps shaming you with and guilting you with and condemning you with. In Jesus' name. Amen? It's just as if we had never sinned. That does two things. Number one, that sets me free. And number two, that makes me want to worship Him with all I have. Amen? Second thing, verse 3, and I'm skipping over verse 2, and there's good stuff in verse 2. We rejoice in our sufferings because they produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. And some of y'all are checking out on me. Let's see what it says. This is one of those things, like, Paul, you didn't have to say rejoice. You could say, like, we tolerate our sufferings. How many of you would be more comfortable with that? But Paul has learned some stuff Chuck Ramsey hasn't. We rejoice in our sufferings because they produce endurance. Let me just stop right here. This is elementary, but when you endure something, when you endure suffering, the more you do that in patience and you go, that wasn't all that bad. It was bad when I was going through it, but I see how it worked out. Suffering produces the ability to, next time you see that or something similar, you're able to endure it. And then enduring that, there's a level of maturity that starts happening internally, and it develops a character. Not a character, it develops character. And you're able to go, you're able to do the mature stuff and go, I've seen this before. I know how it turns out. When I was younger in my faith, I'm like, I'm having a hard time suffering. But I see how good God is and how faithful He is to His Word. And I remember this and this and this. You know, 10, 15 times as I look back over my life, He came through for me. And so I now have character that's more mature. And Satan can't just jerk my chain any old time he wants. And then my character produces hope. How many of you, man, Christians, we need hope. Hope that goes, I love what it says in a minute. Hope doesn't disappoint if it's in God. When we put our hope in Him, we're like, okay, I'm suffering. I'm going to learn to endure this. God's developing my character. I have hope that He's working in my life and making me something. What you go, I don't like that, Pastor Chuck. Okay, try it your way. Try it your way. I don't like suffering, so I'm not going to endure it. Okay? Walk around carrying your passy. You're 46 years old. You grew up in the church. You love worship and a good sermon. You got every Joyce Meyer's book that's ever been written. You know how to tell your husband what Joyce told you to tell him. You got it all figured out, but you don't have any character. And therefore, we all talk about how great God is and the tomb is empty. Yeah, and I got this report from the doctor, but I'm trusting Him. He's my Father, I'm His Son. He's got it all worked out. You want your way or the Bible way? The Bible way is the way for you to reign in life. It's time we take the passy out and we say, God, develop something real in me because I want to reign in life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, if I'm going to reign, I need to know what verse 8 says. God demonstrates His love in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means to me? God is so committed to you and me and our restoration. Listen, while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He is so committed to you in getting your restored rulership that He gave Adam back into your life, that even while you were a sinner and didn't deserve it. Now, righteousness is one coin with two sides to it. And all of us are in one of these two coins or one of these sides, or we've matured beyond it. And I hope this is where we're headed. On one side of the coin of righteousness, we sit here and Satan tells us, you're no good, you're a loser, you've got vices and bondage, you know it, he knows it, and everybody in your life knows it. And he shames us and goes, you are a rotten, low down, no good, dirty son of a gun. That's who you are. And it's hard for you to come to church and worship and be free. And he wears you out with that. The other side of that coin is people that go, God's kind of lucky to have me. I mean, I used to be like you, low down, no good, son of a gun. But look at me now. You know? And people come to worship like that. And they're like, I've had a great week. And I think God's proud of me and my effort. And I am maturing. And I haven't fought with my wife in like 4 days. And she's fought with me, but I haven't fought back. I've been on a business trip 3.5 of those days, but I haven't fought back. And so here I am, God. And I know I'm not like them, so you got to be feeling good. Restoration's got a couple of me. That's the elder brother syndrome. And that is not good either. So, Pastor Chuck, what is the deal? It's Isaiah 64 or 6. Listen, it says this. Our very best acts, the very best, my best behavior. Listen, not my worst day. My best behavior is as a filthy rag, a stench in his nostrils. I'm not going to go there, but that filthy rag is something I don't even want to go there. Y'all know what I'm saying? That's my very best. Well, then what do we do? You know what we do is we go, I haven't earned this. I'm not shamed as some low good, low down, no good. What did I say, son of a gun? Here's the right approach. Lord, my very best is so far from what you've required. And that's why I thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. Because you who knew no sin became sin so that all I knew was sin, I could be free of it. And you love me just like that. That's what it is for us to come before him. While you were a sinner, he died for you. You don't need to impress God. Jesus has already done it for you. Can somebody say amen for being free? Verse 17, as we've already read, death reigned because of what Adam did. Now we reign because of what Jesus did. Look at verse 20 and 21. The law made people aware of how sinful they were. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign, leading to eternal life. So let's back up. We've got, it's just as if we'd never sinned. We have peace with God. How many of you know that helps us reign in life, knowing that? Come on, somebody, stay with me. It's good to have peace with God. You couldn't afford it. Amen? Thank God we have peace with him. Secondly, we rejoice. It's not a Range Rover and 2-week cruises in the Mediterranean. No. We're able to even reign over bad stuff and challenging stuff and hardships. We're able to know how to do spiritual warfare and drive back and take authority over the enemy so we can reign. Thirdly, God demonstrated his love and made us righteous. When we weren't deserving, he died for us so we can reign in life. And after knowing all of that, even when we mess up, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound so that we can reign in life. How many of you need grace to abound in your life? Well, yeah, I've got good news for you. It does abound. There's plenty of it in here this morning. He loves us with an everlasting love. We're working through with the spiritual leadership, the pastoral advisory group on Friday nights. We were in week seven of the Vertical Church Bible study, and we were talking about unapologetic preaching, and the question came up, like, what's the most challenging thing for you as a pastor to preach every week? And I asked them, I said, what do you think the most challenging part of it would be? And some said, finding time to study or to get alone with God and pray. And I was like, yeah, that's a challenge. Finding material. And the list went on and on and on. Being sure it's God and something he wants to say and not what you want to say. And I was like, I identify with all of that. But at this season in my life, my greatest frustration is not, I don't have time to pray. I'm actually studying less than I've ever studied, praying more than I've ever prayed, and preaching longer than I've ever preached. So that's not necessarily a blessing for you, but it is for me. I don't have to go looking for material. And it's like a download comes in 30 minutes, and I'm like, oh God, that's 3 months of preaching. Help me to have the patience to not try and preach it in 2 weeks. You know what my greatest frustration is? The disconnect from people that come and don't believe sermons and truth from God's word that's too good to be true. And you know, I blow gaskets sometimes going, do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what God says? I want everybody to get it. I want everybody to go, I want your life, I want your worship to say, the tomb is empty. I want you to sit on the edge of the seat, not because I'm a good preacher, but because God's word is so, whoa, I want to soak it up and drink it up. God, speak to me. And when you hear a morsel of truth, you just digest it and go, ooh, yes. You know what I mean? Like, praise you, Jesus. You know, I'm getting there even now. My prayer is that we don't have any low-level faith. When we talk about reigning in life, the abundant life, that none of you ever go, you know what, abundant life, whatever. It's not, that's for some people. It doesn't exist. That's for some people. It's not for me. No, I want everybody in here. I want to have a church that goes, you know, we haven't arrived. We're not even better than any other church. But one thing we're doing is we are believing what God says in his word, and we are learning. We're not perfect, but we don't have a chain that any little thing can jerk us around and we lose our salvation and ruin our witness. No, it's that we have endured some stuff. We've suffered a little bit. We've developed character, and now we have hope that God can do anything. The tomb is empty. We hope against hope. We believe God in the impossible situations that he can do anything. Are y'all with me? You're not with me. Are you with me? Praise his name. Come on, let's praise his name. Thank you, Father. I brought this up a couple weeks ago. It's the weirdest sermon I've ever put together, or God's ever put together. I hope it was him. Talk about this. I want to drill down on what I just said. You know, Jesus, there's 40 parables, and he said, the kingdom of God is like. A couple weeks ago, I brought this up. In Mark chapter 4, he said, the kingdom of God is like, and then he told a parable about a sower who went out to sow seed. And he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. You know what a path is. It's like, it's not a sidewalk. It's the part of the dirt that nothing grows there. The grass, the weeds have been beaten down. It's not like concrete, but it's pressed soil that can't receive anything. Jesus said, first, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. That's one group of people. Second is, other seed fell on rocky ground. It didn't have much soil. There were rocks there. And this isn't like we have rock, like a gravel driveway. If you've ever been in the Middle East, like rocky terrain, there, it's like being out in Colorado. There might be some dirt on top of that rock, but anything that germinates there, it's not going to be able to take root. Jesus said, that's the second kind of person. The seed fell on rocky ground. It didn't have much soil. Immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. The seed was gone. And all the possibility of what could come from that seed is gone. Verse 7, he says, other seed fell among the thorns. It was where it could grow, but there were weeds there. And when it came up, the weeds sucked out all the nutrients and choked out the life of that seed, and so it didn't survive. And verse 8 says, other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Here's my prayer. There are people here that you hear a sermon. It doesn't matter how good it is. God could stand here and deliver his own word. And your heart, it's not open. The seed lands and just stays on the top. Wind could come, birds could come. You need God to do a work in you, to make you receptive again, to where you're hungry for the word and you receive the word and it germinates in you. And some of you are looking at me like, I know that's me and I don't like that, but I don't know what to do. We're going to ask God today, if you're that kind of person that you can't even remember the sermon by the time you get out the parking lot, that God does a work in your heart. And even right now, we take authority over whatever it has happened that's made your heart calloused and cold and indifferent. In Jesus' name, tenderize our hearts, Lord. Make them supple. In the name of Jesus. Others of you, the seed falls and it's among rocks and it has no root. And we talk about this. There are many people in North Atlanta. All it takes is for one sermon that doesn't sit well with you and you're off to finding your next church. There's some people who they've never been plugged into a local Christian family. They don't have roots. I grew up in a small town in Virginia. I lived in the same house for a long time. We've lived in our house for 18 years over in Sewanee. I know what it is to have roots, to be connected, to be able to draw from something deep in the ground. And there's some people, you've never had that. And the enemy just wears you out because you don't have any roots. The other, Jesus, when he was with the disciples, just after this, when they were just, it was just the disciples and Jesus, the disciples said, now, tell us, what did you mean? And Jesus explained like what I'm explaining to you right now. And he got to the third one. He said, some of the seed, what that meant was when it fell among the weeds and the tear, it just as it grew up and it got choked out, it's like the person who hears the word, but the deceitfulness of wealth. They can never get beyond, hey, listen, I got a career. I run a company. I'm a business owner. I'll fit him in when I can fit him in. When he can work into my schedule, I'll let it happen. The word goes into your heart, but it's got to be filtered and it's got to be like put through a test to go, does it fit in with your schedule? And when it grows up, it gets choked out by that stuff. My prayer is this morning, that, listen, and brothers, listen, it's about more than, it's about your heart being able to receive the word so that we can even talk about reigning in life. And here's the last one. And I've prayed this week. I've called some of your names out in prayer. Jesus said, the last one is the seed that fell on good soil. And when it germinated, it came up and produced a crop that they came and got seeds from that crop and took it and it produced a crop, some of it. And Jesus says, when it falls on good soil, the integrity of the word is so good that even at the lowest common denominator, it'll produce 30-fold. Man, how many of you know a 30-fold Christian in today's North Atlanta culture? That's like walk on water kind of good Christian. How many of you know we'd take just two of those in our church right now? Y'all out there? Jesus said, and others 60-fold. Others 100. Man, I'm about to blow a gasket. The word is, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm gonna believe the word. I'm gonna hunger for the word. I'm going to reign in life. I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens. The stock market can go up, it can go down. I don't want it to, but if it does, it is not going to steal my joy. My 401k can go up or it can go down. I like when it goes up. But when it goes down, I know who is my maker. I know who my source is, who my resource is. We did a funeral in here yesterday. I do enough of them to keep my heart in check. I'm not built to live on this planet forever. When my time comes and I go, I pray that I leave a legacy for these children and for my wife. And when I'm gone, I'm going to be more alive than I've ever been in my whole life. And my deal is, between now and then, I want to be a 100-fold believer. And I want to preach in such a way and pray with all my heart so that that kind of faith gets contagious in here. And we see people that they conquer addictions. We see men that go, no, anger isn't going to control me anymore. I don't care what my dad did and my dad's dad did. Pornography, I'm done with you. Fear, I'm not going to be controlled by you. Needing one more drink, I'm not going to be controlled by you. Immorality, the spirit of the world, no more. I'm going to guard my heart, for out of it flow all the issues of life. This little heart is how I receive the word. Now, God, do a work in me. And God says, I'm more committed to you reigning in life than you are. If you'll work with me just a little bit, we're going to teach you how to reign. Are y'all out there? Praise your name, Father God. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Father. This sermon today is Jesus. Where are you? Where's Noah? I lost him. Noah, you come here just a second. I'm going to give you something, but I don't want you to want it, okay? I want you to not want to receive it, okay? Noah, work with me. Right. You say? Okay. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, you know, just stand here a second. Everybody look. It's Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, he says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And then he goes on and he says, don't be like, you know, the birds, they don't have to worry what they're going to wear. The flowers of the field, they don't have to worry. The birds don't have to worry what they're going to eat, blah, blah, blah. And then he gets down and he says, listen, everybody, he says, just so you don't have to worry or be controlled about worry for your life. How many of you, that's a big thing, worry for your life? Okay. Jesus, in verse 630, in chapter 6, verse 33, he says, just seek first my kingdom. There's the word again, kingdom. It doesn't mean, you know what it means. Desire my kingdom, to live under my rulership, my governing authority. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus, this we'll talk about this next week. In chapter 12, he starts in the same thing. He says, you know, don't worry about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. And then he says again, just seek my kingdom first. And then he says this. He says, little flock. And there's such good teaching that he looked in the disciples and said, little flock. We'll talk about it next week. He said, Your Father, He delights in giving you the kingdom. And the word there is where it's like something He has to force you to take in the Greek. He presses it into your hand. Like, you don't want this, okay? But I want you to have it. Fresh $50 bill that somebody actually gave me just a couple weeks ago. And I want you to have it. You know you want it, don't you? Oh, no, wait, you just messed up our illustration. We weren't even planning this. No, but you know what? See if he'll take it. We force him to take it. Now take it. Take it. It's God's. He's like, come under my governing, my rulership, the laws of my kingdom. You can reign in life. It's just as if you've never sinned. We have peace, God would say. Come on, reign in life. If you want to reign in life this morning, would you stand to your feet, just right where you are? We praise your name, Lord. Just would you lift up your hands, hold your arms out, just adore the Lord, just speak words of praise to him.